We're in Acts chapter 8. We've been looking at this. And the reason that I titled this The Real Deal, and it actually is a good example what happened to me last night in all of this, because what we've been looking at is the beginnings of the church. And I want to take us back just a little bit first to Acts chapter 1. And remember, Jesus declared that they would be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the world. And until today's passage, the church had remained in Jerusalem. Until we get to Acts chapter 8, the church has been in Jerusalem. Everything that we've seen so far has been first to Jerusalem. And I'm going through Acts kind of fast, but I'm not. I could have skipped even farther ahead and gone ahead and just went somewhere with it, but I couldn't, because this section of Scripture is glaring, and it had to be covered. Up until today, we've seen the church has been in Jerusalem, but it took the persecution of Saul. Now, remember in chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned, we talked about a young man named Saul who was holding the coats or had the coats thrown at his feet. So here we encounter the same Saul. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So that tells you exactly. That's the first couple verses, or the first verse here, of the book of Acts chapter 8. And that's just even the first part. Now, where our text is kind of going to be centered today is we're going to see the next section. I'm just going to give you a little overview, but starting around verse 9 is really where we're going to jump into this. But basically, the whole chapter is something that I could talk about today. Remember that Saul had decided to step in and persecute the Christians. Saul tried to force Christ's followers to begin to spread globally. Now, Saul didn't do that intentionally, but God used Saul to push that. God used Saul to make that happen. God used Saul to push the people out. How many of us are content just staying right here, not doing anything, not going anywhere, and then something happens and you feel, well, I've got to go? We get comfortable in the life we have. We get comfortable in the place we are. We get comfortable in the circumstances. And then God uses a situation to broaden you. I can think of at least one example in the building today. And if you don't mind, I'm going to talk about it. But you were content at Baxter's. Am I wrong? And then the knee thing happened. And then the job thing happened. But had you still been at Baxter's, would you be over doing what you're doing with the food pantry now? And that's the thing. God needed you moved. And we've had this discussion. That's why I felt comfortable even saying anything about it. Because she's told me more than once. She said, if I were still there, this wouldn't be what it is today. God has used situations in this church to make lemonade out of the lemon, so to speak. And that's what we're looking at today. Because God has a way of pushing his people to accomplish his purposes. Now remember that. Think about that. And as you go through life, remember that God has a way of pushing his people to accomplish his purposes, whatever that purpose may be, wherever that purpose may be. I did not expect to be doing what I'm doing. But 7.5 years later, after my dad passed away, which was not the brightest moment of my life, God has blessed me to be what I am. Not only there, but here and everywhere that I go. He's broadened me. I've had more than one account in my life where God has used a circumstance to break my complacency and move me somewhere I was needed. Every single one of us today can sit here and probably come to mind with at least 2 to 3 things that the Lord has used that we look at now going, I didn't see it then, but now I know that was a God thing. That was God maybe blocking the road to this path that I was on and saying, look, I need you on this one. I need you over here. I need you to move. I need you to be willing to be where I am. I mean, way back in Genesis, when the people decided to build the Tower of Babel, God decided no. I mean, that was probably one of the most unified times in history of humans. They were all unified on one purpose, and that one purpose was to build a tower to heaven so that they could see God. Well, he mixed up the languages. I mean, all of a sudden, the two people standing next to each other couldn't speak the same language, so they couldn't communicate. And people wonder where all these languages in the world came from. Well, I think we have the answer. I think we have a pretty clear answer when you think about the Tower of Babel, because it sure seems that they all spoke one language. And then all of a sudden, they didn't. But they understood each other if they spoke the same language. I could imagine a family not speaking the same language. That would be... that could just be very interesting. But that's another story for another day. But throughout the Old Testament, when the people of Israel rebelled against God, God found a way to stir up the problem. God found a way to stir turmoil and respond by sending oppression. He responded by sending them to a new nation. He responded to exiling them and persecuting them. Persecution breaks out in the church, and God is using it to spread his message. Now, I'm not saying that God was persecuting the Christians. What I'm saying is that God allowed the persecution to happen so that the Christians could spread. Now, the devil is always out to try to ruin God's plans. He's always out to try to make things happen in our lives that we don't quite understand. He's always out to try to ruin something that's going on. And we see that evident in the lives of the disciples. We see it evident in our own lives today. We see it every single day that we come together. Somebody's got something negative about something that's happened in their life. I'm not meaning that in a way like, well, they're just such a negative person. They're going through a hard time. They're going through a mess. They're going through a trial. They're going through a struggle. And the reality is that God is taking the struggle of the church and he's spreading the gospel through his people. There's other times that this happened as well. I mean, once this took place, it actually began to spread like wildfire. And people were listening and they were hearing and they were going and they were getting saved. And we saw that the 3,000 were added. And now here we are in chapter 8 where Saul is now, not only did he show his approval and consent for what happened to Stephen, now Saul has decided to persecute himself. He took it upon himself to be the guy to follow through on the Pharisees and the scribes' mission. He wanted to ruin Christianity. He wanted to ruin Christ's followers. Well, throughout history, people have always sought out the real deal. And what I mean by real deal, who remembers the Coke commercial from way back in the day? It's the real thing. I mean, that was... I'm not getting into the ingredients of the real thing. Let's just say that wasn't even Coke's original. You know, it wasn't even their original recipe. There were things included in Coke at one time that I still think it's funny that that's where the name came from. But yet it's not in there anymore. We'll just leave that there. But if I go buy lunch somewhere after we get done with service today and I use anything larger than a 10... they have methods to make sure whether I've given them a bill. I mean, you go into a gas station, you hand them a 20, what do? They reach over by the register and pull out this little marker. And they lay it down and they draw a line. Really? I mean, I can, you know, I don't take a $20 bill or a $50 bill into the bank and hand it to the teller and the teller goes, well, let me check. And then they take and mark a line on it. In fact, that's actually against the law to deface money. And it, if the marker turns a certain color, then you know it's a proper dollar. If it doesn't, then you know that it's counterfeit. That's neither here nor there. I've been over this before, but what do they do in a bank when you go in and you give them money? They are familiar with the money so much so that they know what's not real. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that you've handed them. They don't need the marker. They don't need any of that. They are so familiar by handling the money, by dealing with it daily. I mean, there's just a lesson in that. I don't really need to go into much more detail than that, other than to say that that's basically what we are. I mean, if we become so familiar with the real thing in the church, if we become familiar with the real move of the Spirit, with the real blessing of God, if with the real actions that are involved, then we're going to recognize the fake from a mile away. Amen. And then we're going to start looking at things and we're going to be saying, look, I recognize that. Going back to Sunday school, we talked about the do not judge lest you be judged. I hear a number of ministers say, it's not that I'm judging. I'm not judging you. I'm judging fruit. And, you know, and that, I believe, is a good way to look at it. I'm not judging you. I'm judging your fruit. I'm judging the output. I'm judging the fact that you're not living up to the standard you say you're setting. You see, that's a difference in the matter of what's going on. Now, every one of us can take a look in the mirror and see the same person that we all need to be judging. I mean, I need to look in the mirror and see me for who I am. But I also need to recognize that by looking in the mirror, I see the flaws. I see the struggles. I see the difficulties. I see the things, you know, and it's funny, until you put the real thing next to a counterfeit, sometimes people can be fooled. I mean, that's why I find that hilarious that that happened to me last night, because I'm just there. I mean, I was there as a fan just to enjoy the game and enjoy the concert. And I was getting asked to, you know, aren't you? I'm like, no, I'm not. But people don't want to believe that, because if it looks close enough, they're like, you know what? Absolutely. This has got to be the right thing. And there are ministers today, there are churches today, there are people within the church today that have all gotten good at playing a game that's not real. Are we putting the real thing out there? Are we being real? See, that's what's happening in Samaria. The Samaritans have been ostracized. They had been rejected. They had been pushed aside. They had been made to believe that things were, I mean, the Jews didn't want anything to do with them. Marital practices were awful at the time. Like, you know, Jews weren't allowed to marry anyone outside of the Jewish race. But a Samaritan child, guess how you got Samaritans? I mean, in essence, the best way I can word this is a Samaritan was a result of sin. Based on the law at the time, a Samaritan was a result of sin. Because they were part Jewish. But because they weren't Jewish, they didn't have the rights that the Jewish people did. They didn't have the rights. But let me explain to you here, because the verses 4 through 8, Jesus is preached to the Samaritans. Verses 4 through 8, they go into Samaria and they preach the gospel. Now, when we look at this, the first part shows us that, you know, if we go like through this, if you want to know if something's real anymore, you can go to Snopes.com. Well, you can't Snopes.com the Bible. It's true. You can remember that. I mean, I guess you could, but I don't know that they would even get it right. But, you know, when all these hoaxes and different things come out, Betty White has died 117 times, but she's still alive. She's probably 347 years old now. I don't know. But, I mean, it seems like, you know, there's that story of everything. You get these hoaxes that come in and come out. I don't know. Did Betty White die recently? Because, see, it's so confusing. Like, there's been so many hoaxes about it. I don't know if it's true or not. You know, and that's the sad part about the world we live in today, is that these things happen so much that when the real thing happens, we're going, right, okay, yeah, cool, we'll just move on. I mean, and that's what we don't understand. I think the funniest one I saw was just the other day. I saw somebody had posted one, and it had this whole lead in on Facebook, like it was Betty White actually had passed away. And then you open it up to, and it said, to let everyone know that Betty White has, and dot, dot, dot. And it's like, okay, Betty White's old. And then you open it up, and it's like, woken up this morning or something. I mean, it was like something about how she's alive and well, and I'm like, well, this is actually pretty funny. You know, I don't normally click on those, but at that time it was like it was kind of a relief from the norm, from the situation of where you're dealing with the fake, you're dealing with the hustle and bustle of life, but you're too busy to recognize the real versus the fake. And that's where we are in life. Is, I mean, we're not going to stand there. How many of you count your money when you get change back at a gas station or somewhere? Nobody? You just put it in your pocket, trust the clerk? Okay, a couple of you do. All right. If I ask you why you count your money, 90% of you would probably say, well, it's not necessarily that I'm counting, I'm looking at the bills. I do it. I sit there and organize my money. Why? Because I'm giving it a second to make sure that nothing in there looks a little off. And the longer I go, the more off certain ones look. The first time you get one that they just put into circulation, you have to question, this has got to be printed in somebody's basement. I mean, but who decided that a piece of paper had a monetary value? You know, who decided all these things? I don't know, but it doesn't matter who decided. It does. But if you don't have one, it's only worth the paper it's printed on. If somebody's done it in their basement, that 20 is only worth the paper it's printed on. And when you try to pay with it, they're going to say, wait, this is not real. And then you don't understand how you got it. So I'd rather just not deal with that. I'd rather be familiar with the money so that I know, hey, I'm going to hand them the $20 bill. Well, that $20 bill, I know for a fact, is a $20 bill. Now, I've never had any situation where I've had counterfeit where somebody was like, well, that's, you know, I don't think anyway. I mean, if I have, then the clerk took it and it never mattered anyway at that point. But it makes you wonder how many times people have gotten away with it and then how long it took for them to finally realize, well, this is how we can fix that. Well, as we look at the story today and where we're going with this, you know, we start to see that Christ is being preached, and, you know, it starts with the story of Philip going down into the city of Samaria and preaching, and he preaches Christ. This is what they've been told not to do. Preaches Christ, and the first part shows us that a phony can't compete with the real deal. Now, here's the story of, and I'm not really going to read it. If you want to read it, then go. I'll read some of it, but it's in Acts chapter 8. Turn to it, read it. But here's the synopsis, the Cliff Notes version for some of you. Philip is preaching. Philip is standing in the town, and no, I'm not doing this because it's Philip. This is not me. This is another Philip. I am not the Philip of the Bible. Just in case, after yesterday, I feel like I have to clarify that. Philip is preaching in the town, and in walks a sorcerer that everybody knows who he is. Simon the Sorcerer. We've heard the name. We've probably heard a sermon or two about him. But there's something interesting about the conversation that's taking place here. This is a sorcerer. Now, this is not Peter, just in case everybody might get confused on that. This is not Simon Peter. This is Simon the Sorcerer. Simon is in town, and both are performing miraculous signs that draw attention. Now, we have seen things like this happen around us. When you see somebody who's out there, quote, healing, and I don't think that there aren't healing services that happen. I don't think that there aren't moments where the Holy Spirit can do a healing in someone. I've seen things happen in my own eyes. But then there are also services where people are planted, and you have one person healed, and then six more get healed because they've seen it, and it's this mind-altering counterfeit practice where they are getting glory for what's taking place, and they're not really seeing the fruits of what's taking place. I mean, it could be, there's been services I know of that people have told me they have seen people walking in just fine. In the service, they're in a wheelchair and they get up and walk. You know, I mean, it's like they paid attention going in to watch for the counterfeit action. Now, I'm not going to get into where or who or what. No, they weren't in this county. I can go ahead and tell you that. It's not any church in this county. It's not any church in North Carolina. So there's no reason for anybody to feel that, well, what about our neighbors down the road? No, that's not what we're getting to. What I'm saying is Simon is working miracles. He's showing miraculous signs, as well as Philip also doing the same thing. They're in the town, and they find out this, you know, I'm going to break this into a couple of segments here, but what we need to look at is they really start to jump into it. Philip can't compete, or the phony can't compete with the real deal. And as we look at this, what we see is that in verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame and were healed, and there was great joy in the city. So what happens here is that then the disciples are going in and they're laying on hands. They're laying on hands and they're saying, receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer even sees that. Simon the sorcerer sees that. And as we look at this, what we don't see the same, we don't see these miraculous things happen in the church today the way that they did in the scripture. Why? Well, because we don't believe in them. Let's just be real. The miracles happened because they believed, right? The miracles happened because they were aware of what was going on. But I believe that God knows what will draw people to Him, and He can work through different signs, wonders, and circumstances. And He knew that seeing the possession come out of these people would draw people unto Him. We can get into the whole conversation of that, but I have proof in this story that that's what took place. Because if we continue through the story, what we're going to see is the fact that Simon then walks into the disciples. And he walks in and he says, you know, well, let's look here. In verse number 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, and Simon himself also believed. Now, that is interesting, given that Simon was the sorcerer who was doing things and was competing outside of this with them in doing miraculous things. Now, if I skip back up a moment, it says in verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, this is what Simon had been. Simon himself had been viewed great by the Samaritans. They thought he was someone special. Again, not Simon Peter. Well, Simon is practicing these things. They call him the power of God. All of these things are taking place. But what we recognize is Simon himself knew what he had wasn't God. But yet he was allowing that to take place. He was allowing that to take hold. And then he saw something. And he thought, now, before I get too detailed, was he really doing great things? Is my question, based on his next statement. Because then he goes in and he says, and they heeded him because he had astonished them for his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the king. Now, it talks about all of these things. There's a point where he recognizes that, I think it's after verse 14, where he recognizes what the apostles are doing. He sees Philip lay hands on someone and the Holy Spirit enter him, and he sees the beauty of it. And he says, I want that. I want to buy it. Sell it to me. Sell it to me. I mean, the apostles are saying, no, we can't. But the signs may have drawn the attention of the people. Let me be clear with this. The signs may have drawn the attention of the people, but not what brought them to Christ. It's not what brought them to Christ. They saw possessions being relieved. They saw people being healed. They saw these things taking place, but it's not the signs that brought them to Christ. We need to understand that today. It's the message of the apostles that won them over. It's not the fact that they did signs, that they healed people, and that things happened. Even when you think about the ministry of Jesus, Jesus' miracles didn't win people over. Jesus healed a lame man, but what did he say to him? Go and sin no more. Jesus healed a woman who touched his garment, but what did he say to her? Go and sin no more. It wasn't about not being, you know, being forgiven for the sin that you've committed. It was about the fact that you now have a life. You can go and live in a better way. You've been forgiven for the past. You can go move forward. If anybody has ever tried to drive forward while looking in the rearview mirror, how well did that work out for you? You've got this window on the front of your car, and it's huge. I mean, it's there for a purpose. It's so you can see everything and see it clearly. And you have this little, tiny, I mean, what? About this size? Maybe. Maybe a little bigger. That's hanging in the middle of that window. And that's what you're trying to drive forward? No. How can you know which way the curve in front of you goes if you're looking at the one behind you? How can you know about the things that are happening in front of you if you're constantly living in the past? But when you try to focus on the real thing, it doesn't matter what the past thing was. When the real thing comes in, the past is gone. But you don't have to recognize the fake because the real has happened. And Simon, I think, actually recognizing the real, they thought he was with great power. They thought he was someone special. They thought he was something great. But everywhere everywhere Philip had gone, he was working miracles and baptizing people. And Simon sees this. He comes in and says, I want this. I want to buy it. And, you know, the phony can't buy the real. If someone is not real, and someone is not truly portraying what the Lord has laid on their hearts and pushing forward, are we going to see that in the things that are happening around them? I mean, it's funny. Joe used me as an example this morning, and a bad one at that, because I don't have a really nice house, and I don't have airplanes and helicopters and all that fun stuff. But it worked. But you've got ministers out there today, ministers who claim the gospel, who are more concerned with their material possessions than they are the souls of the people in the building. And that's a sad thing, and it's a sad state. But as Christians sitting here today, we can look at those folks and go, wow, I recognize something in that, and it's not real. There's something that's not right about what they're doing. If you think back to back when James Baker was having the TV ministry, before his ministry dropped and fell apart, you think about the things that you looked at as signs. At one time, people were buying in to the great sorceries of Simon the Sorcerer. All of a sudden, Philip comes in. The disciples come through town, and he starts preaching the gospel. And people are like, wait a minute. There was power, but these people are being healed. These people are being something. And Simon recognizes his audience is gone. Did Simon believe and be baptized? Or did Simon just believe that what was happening around him was the real thing? And he needed the real thing because nobody was buying his anymore. You see, that's the problem that we start to wonder about here. They were giving out spiritual gifts. Things were happening. People were being changed. And Simon saw this, and his business was affected. There's a difference here. There's something happening here. There's something great about what's going on. And there was this formula for receiving the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't monetary. I cannot come up here today and say the first person that will walk up here and hand me $200 will receive the Holy Spirit. Well, I could. But could I deliver on that promise? No, but with the right person in front of me, I could get it to a point where people in the building might believe it happened. We watch it happen in the church day in and day out. But I'm going to be honest with you right now. I do not believe that that's the way that it works. And I will never come up here and say, give me $200 and I will give you what you're missing. No, don't give me anything. Give it to the church. We haven't even truly gotten fully invested in what the church is, but we do know this. They gave everything to the church, and the church handed out as needed. If you're trying to give me something, give it to the church. I'm fine with that. I don't need it. Now, if you come mow my yard, I can't give that to the church, but I don't need that either. You know, I mean, there's so many things that we look at and we think about and the way that things play out. But here we are. I've never found a formula in Scripture that was the right way to get the Holy Spirit, other than that it come down. That's the only thing I can find. You know, there were 120 or so in the upper room at Pentecost. Then there was the laying of hands and the praying over, and it happened. I can't sit here today and tell you how your experience is going to happen. But what I can stand here and say to you today is this, that it will. If you truly want to experience the Holy Spirit in your life, it happens. And it's the real deal, and it's recognizable. Why is it recognizable? The Scripture tells us that the Spirit bears witness. My spirit and your spirit will bear witness to one another. You get those moments where you get goosebumps or where the spirit just feels like it's moving and you get that chill and you're just there and you're in a room with someone and you're talking about the Lord and the arm hairs stand up and you know your spine gets a little tingly. Yeah, that happens. It truly does. And you experience a moment with the Lord and with someone else, and that's the Spirit giving witness to the conversation. That's the Spirit showing you that, hey, this is what's truly going on here. This is something and someone that we can talk about and talk to. We get a witness from one another. We get a witness in the moment. Does that mean that we always get it right? No. But I think it's also why the Scripture tells us that when we get to heaven, we will be known as we are known here on earth. We know each other spiritually if we're truly part of the family. If we're truly part of the kingdom, there's this spiritual witness that is given off that we recognize day in and day out. If you're having trouble finding those, pray for it. Pray that the Lord will open your eyes to it. But I promise you that there is a spiritual witness, and that's what's taking place here, is there was a recognition that something wasn't right when Simon, because the people were being converted and they were seeing it. And then Simon himself saw what was happening and he believed. Now, it doesn't go on much to say about anything after that. Peter didn't said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion of this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." That was Peter's answer. That spiritual witness, Simon didn't have it. Well, then it goes on and he says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." How many of you have ever had someone tell you that? You tell them what the Bible says about their life, and then their immediate response is what? "Well, you pray for me that none of those things happen. You pray for me that my life can be changed. You pray for me that none of these things take place." You know, it's interesting because then what it says after that, it says, "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." We can go on farther, Philip and the Ethiopian, and the conversation that took place there. We don't need to. We know the story because that's where we get into the story of baptism a little bit as well. But think about the story of Simon. Think about the fact that Simon wanted to buy something that wasn't his to buy. Think about the fact that as we go through this, the real deal is what is recognized. As we continue and go through this, what I want to understand, and here's my suggestion. Ephesians 4 teaches us that there is one Spirit and one baptism. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 teaches us what? It teaches us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against things there is no such law. Against these things there is no law. If you look at the law books today, if you look at the lives, if you treat people kindly, gentle, respectfully, faithful, if you're that kind of person, Are people going to have a problem with you? Maybe because you're too sweet or a goody two shoes. If they have a problem with you for living out the fruits of the Spirit, that's not your problem. If you're living out the fruits of the Spirit and somebody has a problem with you, it's because you've convicted them. It's because you've made them feel bad. That's the story of Simon the sorcerer. He's living this life that he's living a lie. He's preaching a gospel that's not the true gospel. And when the disciples come into town and he preaches the gospel to them and they see the truth and they see the real deal, what immediately happens is that Simon, even Simon, wanted what they had. The problem was Simon didn't want to go through the steps that were required to get it. Are we like Simon? Or are we like those who received the Spirit that day? That's the question. It can go back to last week's question. Who do you stand with? What do you stand for? But the reality of it is you've got to stand for something. And I don't even believe that it's the fall for anything statement. I believe you've got to stand for something. By not standing for one thing, you may be standing for another, but you got to stand for something. Now, I'm not saying that we should fight things the way that the world does sometimes. I do believe the church should sometimes stay out of conversations that have to do outside those doors, because we got a pretty big mess to take care of in this one. Now, I'm not saying, okay, wait, let me back up for a second. I am not saying that about anybody's personal lives. I'm saying that we got our own to deal with. Now, I'm not saying we don't invite them in, but I am saying we housekeep a little. I am saying that the words that we saw this morning in the Sunday school lesson that Paul shares, I do believe we do need to handle the stuff that's happening in this building and we not let it take out the door. If you got someone that's causing dissension in the community and they come here and everybody knows they come here, guess what this church is now doing? They're causing dissension in the community. We have those Simon the sorcerers that come in the building. They go into the churches every day and they walk in and they want to labor. They labor to get the Spirit. They labor to do this or that. They make themselves seem so great to the people around them, and they're doing great works and wonders. And then somebody might walk in and get the Holy Spirit and be completely filled, and they're going, why have I never had that? Well, because you've never tried. You've never pursued and you've never listened. Your heart's not been right, as Peter said. Peter told him, he said, your heart's not right. You cannot receive something that your heart is not prepared for. Are you prepared for that today? Are you prepared to step up and shine just like Christ did? Are you prepared to die for the cause if you need to? Are you prepared to receive the Holy Spirit? You see, we've talked about it for the last 3 weeks, but are you prepared to receive it today? Because Simon wasn't. Simon was not prepared. Simon believed. He believed that something was going on and that it was real, and he wanted it, so he decided to try to pay for it. But he didn't want to listen and go through it the way that he was supposed to. You can't buy the Holy Spirit today. You can't buy God's promises today. You can't buy any of this. But Peter had the gift of discernment. And my question is to you, are you able to discern the real thing today? Or do you need that gift of discernment placed in your life? If you do, then come. You know, there's no better time than the present. And I apologize that I told you that clock. I've looked up there and I thought it was 11:45 for the last 5 minutes. Then I realized only 8:45, and that's not doing anyone any good. So my apologies, but we're done for the most part. But what about us today? How do we know if we're being a phony or being real? We can run that through the filters of Scripture. We can run that through the different things that we see. But in Galatians 5, there's a story. You know, and if we look at Galatians 5, I want to wrap it up this way. And I truly want to just look at it in this way today, as we close things down, because Galatians 5 is interesting, to say the least. When you look at Galatians 5, and I'm not even going to read the whole thing. I got to get to it first because the wind's blowing. Galatians 5, we see this Christian liberty. We see love fulfills law. We see all of the things that are taking place. We see what walking in the Spirit looks like. Galatians 5, chapter starting in verse 16. When I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a long list. There's a shorter version of that, and the word is sin. It's a three-letter word to replace all those other words that Paul felt needed to be in there. But when you see one of the apostles, or you see one of the writers in the scripture, go into a list like that that you know could have been defined by one word that was three letters, you realize it couldn't be defined by one word with three letters. And the reason is because, well, if I just say sin, everybody sins differently, right? But our sin is no different than one another. But let's go back to what we talked about this morning. My sin's not a sin if I don't see it as a sin. So therefore, your sin's worse than my sin. And this is the whole plank and the splinter thing. I've got this huge plank in my eye, but I'm calling out your splinter because to me, mine's not a sin, but yours is a sin. And I'm willing to take that to the bank. And then they'll get that marker out and they'll draw on it and hand it back to me and tell me it's not real. Because that gospel doesn't fly with Christ. That gospel doesn't fly in the church. If we look at Galatians 5, can we say, yes, that's me? Or can we say, I need to work on these things? I mean, honestly, can we say we're growing in certain areas? I mean, we could go through this entire thing because the first part of the chapter says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. There's that word again. By which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And then he introduces himself. Indeed, I, Paul, say that if you have become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again that every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, he's talking about circumcision in the physical form because he's trying to let the Gentiles know, hey, that's no longer a thing. Christ is now the covenant, not the circumcision. You don't have to listen to what the Jews are telling you. You don't have to listen to this story of them trying to disqualify you because you don't have this or you don't have that. That's an unnecessary step that you must take at this point, is what Paul's trying to say. But he then goes on and he gives them all these things. My question is just as Peter told Simon, repent and be baptized. Repent and pray. Leave the phony behind. Forget about the things that are holding you back and repent of those things that aren't real in your life. Are we too wrapped up in the fake to recognize the real? Or are we all a bunch of fakes that don't know what real looks like? It's a good question to ask. But when we fully embrace Christ's love in our lives, when we fully embrace the Spirit at work in our lives, the Spirit gives witness to what is real and what is not. The Spirit's like that little marker on the register. You know, when somebody hands you that $20 bill of spiritual acts and you draw on it with that marker of the Spirit, does it change or is it right? But if you get familiar with it like a bank teller, you're going to recognize it. You're going to see it. You're going to know it. You're going to know it. I'll tell you what, let's just close in prayer.